Reading this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. We know it as the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. That's one of those things like the 23rd Psalm. It doesn't sound right unless it's from the King James Version. And that's what I memorized it as a child, and it is a prayer. So let's bow our heads and pray to God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Came up here to do what is typically called supply preaching. I was filling in. I was not looking for a job. That was largely not as a favor to anybody here except for Roger. Roger was one of my instructors when I was a brand new out of the water preacher. And I was literally still wet behind the ears. So I came up here to fill in. But before I was here, I was supplying at many other places. And one of those congregations had the habit of writing out prayer cards at the early part of the service. They would be collected during the first few songs, and then one of the elders or deacons would get up and read through those prayer cards. Hopefully they'd have a few minutes down below to do that. And then they would come up here and pray over those cards. I thought that was a wonderful habit. But one particular Sunday morning, as is frequently true of preachers, I got held up by somebody outside the room. And so I came in after the first song, and I happened to walk by one of our little boys, and he's feverishly writing something on a prayer card, and I thought, isn't that sweet? So the deacon gets the prayer cards that morning. Deacon's name was Nathan, by the way. Not that it matters, but he didn't look through them. He just got them and came up and started going through them one at a time and praying through them, and I guess at one point he got to that little boy's card, and he started to tear up. And he prayed earnestly for this little boy. And he referenced Romans 8:26, you know, that the Spirit groans for us, helps us in our weakness, and groans with words that cannot be expressed. And I thought, man, I wonder what that little boy wrote on that card. Turns out he couldn't write at all. They were just scribbles, just random scribbled lines. He just wanted to participate in that prayer, and that deacon was very touched in his heart by that. Prayer is something that Jesus counts as precious and important. So did Jesus' disciples. And Jesus is frequently found involved in prayer and even teaching about prayer. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us this particular text. Read with me the passage that starts just before our scripture reading, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in synagogues and at street corners so that others can see them. Truly, I tell you, they've already received their reward. But when you pray, you should go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like that. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. So when you pray, pray like this. When you pray, not if. Prayer is a habit that Jesus expects is part of our lives already, but he's willing to give us some tips on how to do it effectively. And he starts out with some ideas that you should not do. If you're praying to impress other people, you can accomplish that goal. But you've already received not the answer. Jesus doesn't say you've already received the answer to your prayer. He says you've received the reward of your prayer, which I think is intriguing. We'll come back to that thought later on. But Jesus here is assuming that people who are in the kingdom will pray. And he wants them to do it effectively. And so this morning we're going to talk about the place of prayer, which Jesus has already given us a few places it's not. And then the purpose of prayer. The world is losing languages at a very fast pace. Because of our modernization, most cultures are going to one language. A little bit of a consternation here in the United States when somebody moves to this country and wants to speak the language of their old country. I don't know why that troubles people. It was their language. But nonetheless, because there's always a move to a centralized language, dialects and languages of smaller groups are being phased out. In India alone, there are some 780-ish languages. They're basically now down to two. If you don't speak those two, you can't function in the entire country. We're losing languages at a fast pace. But I'm not worried about our human linguistics. And I don't think Jesus is either. He's definitely concerned about the language of prayer. And it has an effective language all its own. It is a language we should be familiar with and comfortable with, according to Jesus. But he starts off with this idea that there are a few things prayer is not. Prayer is not to impress other people. Prayer is not just a vain repetition of beautiful, flowery words. I don't know that there aren't times where I have impressed Tammy with my linguistic skills, but since she's a language teacher, more often than not what comes up is a lack of appreciation for my linguistic skills. You know, I get told when I blow it, right? And so we're always afraid of blowing it. But the reality is, Jesus is pointing out to us that God just wants to have a conversation with us. He doesn't want you to be trying to impress other people. He wants you to have a conversation with him. And so, at its most basic element, the language of prayer is where I'm just talking to my Father in heaven. And we're going to come to some more specific things about that in just a minute. But I want to concentrate this morning not on what it's not, but on what prayer is. And so as we get into what, Larry rightfully said, the model prayer, one time I was knocking doors and a lady who had an accent that I could barely determine anyway asked me where the Our Father was. Well, I had never called this prayer the Our Father, but you should know a lot of people all over the world refer to it not as the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer, but they refer to it as the Our Father. I was dumbfounded because I didn't know what she was asking. I knew the model prayer was in Matthew 6 or Luke 11. I knew that. I didn't know what the Our Father was. But this prayer is about giving glory to God. When you pray, pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right away, you're making a pledge to keep God's name holy, special. It's a pledge to not break the commandment of taking the Lord's name in vain. And so you're telling God up front that you revere him, that you honor him, that you want to glorify him, and that he's important to you. I don't know how often you've had this experience, but we've all had it. Somebody talks to us, and they're talking down to us as though we're not important. And Jesus is telling us right up front, don't ever do that to God. When you're talking to God, keep in mind who he is. But we should realize that the primary focus of prayer is who we are talking to. It is a conversation, but it's not just like any other conversation. I've never met somebody super duper important, you know, like a president or a queen or a king. But people that I consider important, I talk to them slightly differently than I talk to somebody out on the street corner. I don't think there's a problem with that. I talk to my own daddy quite differently than I talk to somebody else's daddy. I don't think there's a problem with that. We need to realize that our purpose, when we pray to God, our purpose is to revere him. I agree that the word Jesus uses here is an intimate term for daddy, father, but I don't think that's any term of disrespect. In our family, what we called my grandfather first, and then when he passed away, my dad inherited the title, it was Pop. Pop, can we do this? Pop, will you help us with that? Pop, what can we do for you? Now, in some other families, that term is a term of derision, but in our family, it wasn't. It was an important title. I don't know what your family's important title is for daddy, but whatever it is, that's what Jesus is advising us to use here. He's our father, and we talk to him accordingly. But then he goes on, and he points out that we need to make a commitment to the acceptance of our Father's will. Your will should be done, Father, on earth, here, just as it is in heaven. So our prayers will have this kind of upward focus. What is it you want me to do, Lord? I'm committing myself to that. I'm pledging myself to do your will here, just like it's done in heaven. I want heaven to come a little closer. That's what I'm asking for, and I'm going to participate to the best of my ability. Now, at the end of the day, the only one who can bring God's kingdom is God. But I should be willing to participate in that process. And prayer, after I acknowledge God's holy place in my life, I should also acknowledge my commitment to his will. We must be willing, and we must have the purpose in prayer to be part of what God wants us to do. Now, all of this in this first verse here, in verses 9 and 10, the first two verses, is an acknowledgement that our God is trustworthy. Just look at some of the language Jesus is using here. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, I want to keep your name holy. I want to do your will. I want your kingdom to come. I'm referencing him on a regular and continual basis here in this model prayer. That's what Jesus is telling us. Our prayer needs to be upward to a God who is our Father. We can trust him. Now, you know this is significant because, well, we'll see this more next week in Luke's context. He's going to concentrate on the fatherhood of God. But here, what he's concentrating on is that God's will is trustworthy, God is trustworthy, and we should want his kingdom to be present here on earth because he's a good, good father. I want us to understand that as Jesus goes through this prayer, he moves from its upward glance to now its inward glance. And most of you know this picture here. The picture is entitled Grace, which is a photograph originally, not a painting. It was taken by a man named Eric Enstrom. He lived in Bovee, Minnesota at the time he took this picture. He had a photography shop in other places, but at this time, his photography shop was in Bovee. And a door-to-door salesman selling, of all things, foot scrapers. This was, by the way, 1918. Comes and tries to sell some foot scrapers to Eric Enstrom at his photography shop. The salesman's name is Charles Wilden. That's a picture of Charles Wilden because although he didn't want to buy any foot scrapers, he saw that this man was photogenic. Now, this picture, you probably grew up, I grew up with this hanging in my grandparents' home. Anybody else grew up seeing this picture in a loved one's home? No? Not too popular? Oh, so a few of us, good. Very simple picture. I know this is a staged photo, so if you didn't know it, I don't want to burst your bubble. As a matter of fact, there's quite a lot of consternation over this photo because the Wilden character here in this photo, he was a ne'er-do-well. He had some unsavory qualities about him, and there was a reason in his 80s he was selling foot scrapers. he'd kind of run his life into the dirt, okay? So whether this guy really prayed in real life or not, I don't know. But it is powerful, and it is a powerful representation of the next verse. Give us this day our daily bread. Now Jesus is transitioning from our upward idea or purpose in prayer to our inward purpose in prayer. And I don't think this is a mere formality. I think when Jesus is teaching us about prayer, he's teaching us that there's a place for it, and the place is, first of all, we acknowledge God, and the place then is I have to know what's going on in my own heart and be able to discuss that. We should be a grateful people. But there is no shame in asking for our daily needs. I want to emphasize the word daily and need. Because I don't think it's, this is what I want to accomplish in my life. All right, there may be a time and a place for that in prayer, but I don't think it's the main idea here. I don't think God wants us to be ashamed of our daily needs, and we don't ever see the example in prayer that they should be left out. Now, having made that point, let me go beyond that. This is one small part of a larger prayer. And we have many other examples in prayer where this one small part doesn't even show up. So it's not a necessary element. Well, I always have to say these magic words. I think that's a misunderstanding of these texts. I grew up quoting the Lord's Prayer in worship services as part of our worship. I actually still find it powerful. I was glad to quote it along with Larry this morning as he quoted it. I don't think there's anything wrong with quoting it. But we have to get beyond a place where this is mere ritual. Our human need is something that God wants us to pray about. Shouldn't be the only thing, but it should be a thing. But beyond just the acknowledgement of the daily bread here, what's being said by Jesus is that you should be a God-reliant person. How many of us take the view that we can provide our own daily bread? Well, in our modern setting, as was pointed out in the offering, since we're wealthy, we just think, that I go to the store, I get my own bread. I don't need God to even be involved in that. Well, that is Satan's lie. You definitely need God to be involved in it, because if he removes his hand from our ability to get daily bread, we won't be getting it. And as wealthy as we can become, we should remember that it's still because of God's providence and God's grace upon us that our daily bread abounds. In other words, what Jesus is ultimately doing here as he gets us to look inward is to say, you should be dependent on God for everything, even the meal that you're about to enjoy. It ultimately comes from him. And so the purpose here is to get us to realize that any concept whatsoever that I can provide what I need should be dismissed in prayer. And if it's dismissed in prayer, it should be dismissed in my day-to-day life. Because the fact is, I have to rely on God. I should be a God-dependent person, even down to the food I'm about to eat. And I should acknowledge that without him and his power to provide, I wouldn't have it. And so rather than just a meaningless phrase and a rote memorized prayer, this should be a reminder to us that the power, the purpose here, is to let myself be reminded that I should rely on my Father who is in heaven. I need to acknowledge him in everything, even though I might live under the disillusion that I provided it for myself. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, yes, we're focusing inward, but that inward focus should ultimately cause us to be more dependent on a heavenly Father. deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Read verses 12 and 13 with me again. Father, forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, we are talking about things that we need now. We talked about who God is, and we continue this idea of talking about what we need. And we need to be delivered from evil. Again, sadly, in the American experience, we think we can do this on our own. And Jesus is reminding us that's not the case. Look at the corporate idea in this prayer, though. Give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us from evil. Prayer is a corporate experience, even when you're praying by yourself. I know that many of us pray for our children. I know I'm not alone in that. And that's not wrong. But how about we pray as children? I pray for my children every day, but I pray as a child of my Heavenly Father. And all of these corporate statements are indicating that all of us are in that same boat. We all need God's help. Now, it's no surprise that when trials come, we are quick to cry out to God. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The God of Israel does not sleep or slumber. You know the 121st Psalm. How about Psalm 34:17? When the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. We need God's deliverance, but we also need his forgiveness. And I skipped over that on purpose because I wanted you to mull it over and wonder why I had skipped it. It's no accident here that when you're talking about the place of prayer or the place that prayer should have in our own lives, it should be acknowledgement that I need God's help, but it should especially be an acknowledgement that I need his help with my own forgiveness. I'm not going to concentrate on this today, but I don't think it's by accident that Jesus points out that's tied to me forgiving other people too. But again, this is a corporate idea. Inward doesn't mean personal in and of itself. Inward means we are thinking about our human condition. As a family, we are talking to our Father and we are saying, this is where we are, we need help. And we need help with lots of things, Lord. We need help with our daily food. We need help with forgiveness. We need help with deliverance. But the common idea is we need help. And it's okay to admit that to God. And if you're not admitting that to God on a regular basis, you're not praying the way Jesus is teaching you to pray. Because ultimately, prayer is about my spiritual dependency, as well as my physical dependency. But I might point out fairly that Jesus is showing us that the purpose of prayer is concerning my spiritual growth. Why do I need food? Why do I need forgiveness? Why do I need direction or deliverance? It's because I need to become more of the person today that God wants me to be. And prayer is an acknowledgement that I need to become more of the person today that God wants me to be. So this brings us to where I'm going to wrap up this morning. Prayer is about making us the people whom God wants us to be. Prayer is taught. Prayer is expected. Prayer is exemplified or modeled by Jesus. because he knows its real place, its real purpose is to help me become who God wants me to be. The reason we encourage you to take a name out of the box and pray for folks every week is multifold, multi-purposed. But primarily, you should be praying that that person commits themselves to God's will, to God's glory, to God's kingdom. And you should also be praying that they are God-dependent, and that they will become the person God wants them to become. But if I'm praying that way for others, I certainly need to pray that way concerning myself, which is Jesus' point here. Now, we can see this strongly evidenced in how Jesus wraps up this prayer in verses 14 and 15. He could have picked out any one of these scenarios and developed it, but he picks out one in particular. For, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiving others quickly is the surest sign you are becoming who God wants you to be. It is the surest sign that you are actually among the people of God. If you know somebody who's not quick, if you know somebody who is not quick to forgive, what they are telling you without even knowing it is, my prayer life stinks, at least as far as God is concerned, and I don't realize how much help I need. But in all of this, Jesus is making a simpler point that I don't want us to lose. Prayer, at its bottom level, at its most basic idea, is a conversation with my Father. It's not a mental exercise. If you turn prayer into a mental exercise, you will think of it like it's some sort of meditation. I'm not against the word meditation, but prayer is not meditation. Prayer is not a performance. Jesus started out with that idea, and I want to recall it to our attention now, because that is hypocrisy. If you are praying simply to put on a performance, you're not impressing God. You might impress other people, and that'll be the reward you get. But the purpose of prayer is to have a relationship with God. And that's the place it should have in my life. I'm furthering a relationship with my Father. Here's one that I think we often should not speak of. We speak of prayer like a spiritual discipline. Okay, I understand the language. I'm not knocking it. But if you reduce prayer to a spiritual discipline, you have nothing more than ritual. My daddy, shortly before he died, was contemplating whether he wanted to go further in his relationship with God and do more of what the New Testament teaches. Finally, at the end of the day, he said, "Son, all I know to do is to relate to God through ritual. I don't understand any of this personal relationship language that you use." I couldn't persuade him otherwise. He only knew to relate to God through ritual. I don't think that ritual is inherently wrong, but we're selling ourselves short of what God is desiring if we do that. Prayer is designed to be a transformative conversation with my Father. Not transformative for him. His will is going to be done whether I participate in it or not. It's transformative for us, so that I can be the person who God wants me to be. Last month we noticed that God is a talker. And it's ancillary. If God is a talker, I should be listening. But we pointed out that God is not only a talker, he is also a good listener, and prayer is the acknowledgement of that truth. I trust that my God listens to me as my Father, because that is who He is. And so the greatest purpose of prayer is simply to talk to Him and then wait for His answer. Tammy and I have a list of about 4 or 5 prayers that we've been praying for 3 years. We still don't have an answer on them. Right? We're waiting the best we can. Don't stop the prayers. Just continue the waiting. But that journey is part of the process, isn't it? Because I'm not going to snap my fingers and become the person who God wants me to be overnight. It's going to take time. And sometimes that waiting, that process, is part of the point, isn't it? Everybody in the room agrees with the statement, we ought to be God's people. Our primary identification ought to be that we are God's people, God's children. And the purpose of prayer is to help mold us into that. And if you're seeking to impress people or get some earthly reward, you have misunderstood prayer. If you're seeking ritual or meditation or getting the goodies, you've misunderstood what prayer is about. And that basic misunderstanding is what Jesus is ultimately addressing here. And so while I think there's absolutely nothing wrong and everything good with being able to quote this prayer and using it appropriately, if that's the only way you pray, you've missed the point. And if you pray without listening, you've missed the point. And if you pray without a commitment to God's eternal purpose, you've missed the point. And if you pray without humbling yourself and being dependent on Him, you've missed the point. So I don't know what your prayer life looks like this morning. I wasn't trying to evaluate that. I'll let you evaluate that. That's your job. But you know in your heart of hearts right now, I have a good relationship with my Father, or I simply do not. If you do not, there is no reason for that, my friend. God wants you to be close to Him. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to commit to Him. He wants you to become the person He wants you to be. He wants you to be dependent on Him. And He's made all those things possible. And that possibility is the real purpose of prayer. And that's the place it should hold in our lives. And we should pray in all situations, at all times, for all kinds of people. Because in that, we are doing everything God wants us to do. And we will, over time, become more of the person God wants us to become. So if your prayer life is struggling this morning, we don't need to go back and cover the water that's already under the bridge, but we can start from here forward and have it become what God wants it to be. And I want everybody in this room this morning to make a commitment to think about these things and to move your prayer life into a relationship with a Father who loves you and who's powerful enough to change your life into something He desires. But that'll only happen if you're dependent on Him and humble. And as Jesus' last point, kind. Forgiving others. If you're not willing to be that, your prayer's just a lot of useless, heaped up, vain phrases. So who does God want you to be this morning? I don't know. He knows. You know. I don't know. But you can do it through prayer, because our God is able. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.